Well, it's my privilege tonight to open the Word for a few moments before we sing our closing hymn and close out the Lord's Day together. And I'm so delighted that during this little season of Sunday night worship, we are studying God. For after all, God is the one to be preached, isn't He? When we talk about the Word, it's for the purpose of knowing God. What is theology but the study of God? And what we're going to see tonight is that this study is eminently practical. There's nothing more practical than studying God. Over 150 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a young but already very famous preacher in London, he said this on a Sunday morning when he was preaching about God. He says, "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. Oh, there is, in contemplating Christ, a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." Isn't it wonderful? Please take your Bibles and look at this text with me in 1 John chapter 4. And here we see something about the love of God in these few verses that we'll be examining tonight. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Hear the Word of God. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Amen. Friends, last week we studied the Trinitarian Godhead. And I kind of felt sorry for Mitchell because this subject is so vast. Mitchell, how do you boil it down in one evening? I'm sure you were wondering about that yourself. The infinite majesty of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it was a wonderful introduction to this topic. And certainly, if we're going to study God, we must study his triune being. Now, what's interesting about his being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that from all eternity then, God loves in the Godhead himself. The Father loves the Son and loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And they are in perfect community of love. And only in the Trinitarian Godhead do we have love expressed within the Godhead itself. It's absolutely magnificent to contemplate. But here's another thing to contemplate about the Trinity, since we started there. Only by God being Trinitarian can God be gracious to us, at least in the way that he is. And here's, let me explain this. God created us and we fell. Our record is spoiled. We are under the judgment of God. How are we possibly going to be rescued? If a man rises up who lives a perfect life and he dies in the place of another man, all he can do is die in the place of one other man. He can't die in the place of this whole church or all of his elect through all the ages, because only one human life would be worthy of substituting for one other human life. However, if God can incarnate in humanity, so that he is fully God and fully man, when he makes his sacrifice, It is infinite in its value because it is God himself who has taken up human flesh for that sacrifice. Therefore, he covers the sins of all of his people. You see how God the Son is necessary for God's grace to us in the atonement. Otherwise, there would be no way for us to be atoned. We would be striving to live up to the record of the law, and we would all fail. Furthermore, if our hearts are decrepit, if they are as wicked as the Bible says, there is no conceivable way in which our wicked hearts, the ones that we inherited from Adam and Eve after the fall, are going to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way we're going to trust him or obey him. However, if there be a third person of the Trinity who can come down to this earth and take up residence in our hearts and take out the old heart of stone and put in a fleshy heart that believes, then we have the opportunity to be saved because God will take out the old heart and put in a new one. So you see what he does. With his Son who lived and died in our place, we have a new record. By the work of his Holy Spirit, we have a new heart. And now by the grace of God, we can be saved. So the very Trinitarian nature of God himself is essential for the love of God to be fully experienced in the way that he intended it. What a God! And what a salvation from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what I want us to notice in this text is that the love of God is essential to our knowledge of him. You just cannot know him if you don't know his love. Now, people will speculate and philosophers will try to tell us something about God, but they really can't communicate to you who God is, what he's like, and how you can know him unless they know his love. And there are only a few places in the Bible where we're told God is something. Well, one is in John 4, God is spirit. We're also told God is light. And then we're told here, God is love. Now, in the few moments we have, let's just look at this text and try to soak it for what we can get out of it in these few minutes. And I can't help but suggest that we notice about four things in the text. First of all, if you'll look at verse 7, we'll see that God's love is eminently practical. God's love is eminently practical. It's not just a philosophical notion by which we speak of the goodness of God or the love of God, which is a subset of his goodness. No, we're not just philosophizing. We're not just speculating. We're not just doing theology. This is eminently practical. And I say this because look at verse 7. This is in the context of John saying to his disciples, we must love one another. And ladies and gentlemen, when you look at any of the attributes of God, you will see immediately there's a practical application to our lives. If we're talking about the holiness of God, we too are to be holy. As the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. We also see in Isaiah 6, when the holiness of God is displayed, we confess our sins and we know that we need atonement. So the holiness of God has tremendous implications. So does the love of God. It is eminently practical. If you want to know how to grow in your knowledge of God, if you want to know how to be a changed person, study God. Think about his love and contemplate it. It's eminently practical. Now look at verse 8. And we'll notice secondly that God's love is crystal pure. His love is perfect. It is pure. Look what he says. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. His love never fades. It never changes. As Matt Gandy said, when he adopts you, he loves you. He's going to keep you. You may be a disobedient little rascal, knucklehead, and he hangs on to you because he is your father and he's committed to you. His love is perfect. His love is not affected by anything that happens outside of him. His love is purely, 100%, generated by his perfect heart. So whatever you and I do, it cannot attack his character. His character will remain. His love is absolutely pure. Now, it's also pure in this sense, that even though we say God is love, that doesn't mean that we mean that God is nothing else. And this is a huge mistake that is made by a lot of people who go to church, actually. They just simply want to focus on God is love, and that's the only doctrine they know. If it's the only one you know, you're bound to distort and pervert God's character. If you don't understand that God is also a God of justice, that He actually is a God of wrath against sin, that God gets angry, righteously angry, that God is faithful, if you don't understand all of these attributes, you're going to pervert the love of God. This happened to me one time, my experience, and this was years and years ago. I heard of a title of a church called the Christ Unity Church. You may have heard of it. I believe there's one here in Memphis. I was living in Chattanooga at the time. I didn't know what Christ Unity Church believed, so I just pick up the phone and call the pastor. And Don, Reverend Don Miller, picked up the phone. I said, "Don, nice to meet you over the phone." I said, "One of these days I hope we can sit down and talk, but I have a question for you." She said, "Well, shoot, what is it?" I said, "I'd like to know what Christ Unity Church actually believes." And she said, "Well, we believe that God is love." I said, "Well, that's great. We believe God is love too." I said, "What else do you believe?" And she said, "Well, really, that's just about it." And I said, "Well, do you have any occasions when you talk about sin?" "Oh, no, we wouldn't talk about sin. That's destructive. That just depresses people. We talk about love here." I said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" She said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ." I said, "What do you believe about him?" She said, "He's loving." I said, "That's good. We believe that Jesus is loving too. Do you believe that Jesus also believes in eternal damnation?" "Oh," she said, "no, absolutely not." And I said, "Well, could I just ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to give me your interpretation of a passage in Scripture?" She said, "Well, she knew I was a Presbyterian. She said, "You might know more about the Bible than I do, but go ahead." And I said, "Well, there's a passage in Matthew 25, verse 46, I said to her, and it says, from Jesus, he's speaking about the sheep and the goats, and he says, 'And these goats will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" I said, "It looks to me as though Jesus is speaking about both punishment and eternal life and love." She said, "You know what? It does look that way, doesn't it?" That was the end of the conversation. Folks, if you want God to be what you want him to be, just go ahead and make one up. But if you want to deal with the God of the Bible, his love is perfect. It is pure. It coexists with every one of his attributes. So it is precisely this holy and just and powerful God who doesn't need anything to complete him. He is happy in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loves you, a sinner. It's an amazing thing. His love is absolutely pure. Now, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Am I getting ahead of myself? I believe I am. In verses 9 and 10, actually. And let's see this, that God's love is undeserved. God's love is undeserved. Look what John says here. He says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." So he's saying, you want to know what that love is like? Here's what it's like. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So you want to know what love is? Love gets up and goes down and gives life. That's what God did. He arose up. He sent his Son down to the earth so that you and I would have life. You see what love is? It's giving life to other people. It's not taking life for yourself from people. That's what love is. It's always self-sacrificing. So herein is love, says John. You want to know what it's like? This is the love of God. It's on behalf of you. It's not just to be in a romantic relationship with you. You know, so often when we talk about love, we talk about falling in love. Or we say, "I hopelessly fell in love with so-and-so." Or we say, what was that song, you old-timers? "Well, I think I'm going out of my mind." Right? Well, you're laughing at my singing. I know that. But you get it, don't you? Love is when we go out of our mind. I'm crazy in love. I can't help myself. It's some involuntary emotion. And sometimes our young people are thinking that that's what marital love is like. Please, let's spend some time together and talk about this. You may have those involuntary emotions at times, but I want to tell you that is not a very good basis for a good marriage, nor for a good courtship. This love is very intense and very intentional. The love of God is undeserved. God's love is intentionally going out to people who cannot adequately love Him back. Human romance, with all of its sentimentality, is looking for a perfectly bilateral love. What John is saying, here's what you need to know about the love of God. It is never bilateral. His love is always overwhelmingly greater than anything you can return to Him. And He intentionally came to sinners to love them. Read on in verse 10 and see what he says. In this is love, not that we have loved God. Forget that, he's saying. It's almost inconsequential compared to what the real love is like, that He loved us. And keep reading, verse 10, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, a fancy theological word, a biblical word. What does propitiate mean? Propitiate means to make somebody happy, to propitiate them, to satisfy them, to please them. So God not only removed our sin, He removed the wrath of God Himself against us so that God would be propitiated. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the first one He influenced was Himself. Before He ever influenced you by the cross, let me tell you the main one He influenced. It was God, because God's wrath was set upon you because you deserved it and I deserved it. When Jesus Christ substituted Himself for us on the cross, the wrath of God came onto Him, and God's justice was propitiated. That's the reason that John says in the beginning of this epistle that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and loving? No. Faithful and compassionate? No. Faithful and merciful? No. Faithful and just? And will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Why does he say just? Because a full and adequate substitute was put into your place. And the justice of God and the wrath of God fell upon him, and he paid the price. Therefore, God, if I can say this reverently, is obligated in terms of justice to save you. He so much loves you that he provided a propitiation for his wrath so that he must save you according to his own standards of justice. That's the love of God. Someone who didn't deserve it. It's amazing. Now lastly, look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, once again, the practical nature of it. You see the compelling nature of it. The love of God is compelling. We study and contemplate the love of God so that, first of all, we worship Him. Secondly, so that we love one another. And here is basically what John says in this epistle. You can look on down to the bottom of this chapter in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He's not using wimpy language here. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Brothers and sisters, here's the proof of our love for God. We love each other. It's very practical. And increasingly, as you grow in the Lord, it should be a purer and pure love, so that your love is truly for the benefit of the other person. It's no mere sentimentality. Sometimes in brotherly relations, we end up even exhorting one another or even rebuking one another. Why? Because love is also joined to truth and justice and righteousness. It's a pure love. And we learn how to love each other like we've been loved. Love is also given to people who are undeserving. And if you are not willing nor inclined to love the undeserving, you do not yet know the love of God. In other words, John is saying you've not yet been converted. Do you hear this? We've not yet been converted if we do not yet love the unlovely. If our love is always merely romantic, bilateral, we get as well as give, and that on an equal level. We've not yet come to learn the love of God, because Paul says God loved his enemies. We were his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. This is what John is saying in this epistle. He's writing an epistle to assure us of our faith. And if we have this love, and I know so many of you do, because I've seen it, John is saying you wouldn't have that love were it not that God gave it to you. You must have been born of God, because the only way you get that kind of love is from God himself. So it's meant to encourage us. However, the darker side is this. If anyone here is not converted, has never experienced that kind of love, let me tell you something. Christ can give that to you. That's what happens when you come to Christ. You understand that's exactly what he did for you, and now you not only want to worship him, you want to go out and give his love to other people. And that's what it means to live in community, and that's what it means to live in the world as a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that not magnificent? God's love, eminently practical, crystal clean and pure, given to the undeserving, and given to compel us to go out into the world this week and to love others with the love of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for being loving, being the perfect being who loves perfectly. Lord, thank you in your perfect love for forgiving all of our sins, loving those who do not deserve it, and then calling us out that we may walk out into the world and love even our enemies just as you loved us. Lord, help us. We fail so many times, and we need your help that we may lead holy and loving lives. Lord, help us to know that when we fail in love, your love captures us, and your love corrects us, and your love cleanses us, and we will never be separated from your love. And then, Lord, from the constraint of the love itself, enable us too to be examples in this world of the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.